And in conclusion,
oh, that's all good.
Let's pray. Father God, we want to know you more. We want to know who you are, because you are God, you are our King, you are our Father, and you are wonderful. And your ways are wonderful, and what you've done in our lives is wonderful. So we want to know you more, that we may love you more and praise you more and obey you more, O Lord God. We want to know you, Father. Father, your ways are not our ways. And so I pray now as we sit under your word, Father, that you would instruct our hearts and instruct our heads, Lord, that we would know your truth and obey your truth, Father. That we would surrender and submit to you, Father God, and that you, through your Spirit, would work in us, changing us, that we are less like the world and more like Jesus. Through this, Father, would you receive enormous glory. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. As we're going through 1 Peter, studying 1 Peter, we've been in the practice section, the implications of the theology from the first part of the book. And he's been saying to us, he kind of sets this section up with, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, if you're born again, you are a royal priesthood. You are children of the King. You are holy. You are set apart by God as His chosen people. And he says, therefore, and goes into the rest of chapter 2 and now in the beginning of chapter 3 with, therefore, this is how you're to live. As God's chosen people. As royalty. As children of the King of Kings, here's how you are to live. And it's a little bit of a surprise, I think. We would have expected him to say something about how we are superior and how we live above. And really, in a sense, he is calling us to a life above. But as I said in my prayer a minute ago, our ways and the ways of this world are not God's ways. So when he tells us how we are to live, he began by talking about how we are to relate to the government. Now you could say, well, the government is not a Christian establishment, it doesn't submit to God. Therefore, if we're really from above, if we are really children of the King, you'd almost expect him to say, you don't have to pay any attention to the government authorities because you're above them. But he doesn't. He says, submit to the authorities placed over you, like the king and the governor, the examples he uses. Talks about in relationships all around that we are to submit to authority placed over us. Last week it was slaves submit to your masters, or servants, or employees submit to your bosses. Students submit to your teachers. That we are to have, when there are relationships with authority, that we are to submit to them, honor them, respect them. Last week he was talking in part, we do that with our bosses, or those who are masters over us, so that maybe, even if they're harsh masters, that maybe by our good deeds, our good life, they may be converted to Jesus Christ, to faith in Jesus Christ. Well, this morning he's going to look at a third area of interpersonal relationships in our society, and that's between husbands and wives. This week, he's speaking to wives. Next week, he's speaking to husbands. So would you open your Bibles with me, please, to the book of 1 Peter, right after the book of James, chapter 3, as we begin chapter 3 this morning. Thinking, how then shall we live, since we are children of the King? And as we've seen, this has not been the easy way of life that He has called us to. 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that, if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over, without words, by the behavior of their wives, when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to make themselves beautiful. They were submissive to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her master. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. This is God's word. Difficult passage in the context of our culture right now. Very, very difficult. The submit and the submission is the four-letter word in our society and in our culture now, right now. It's very difficult for us to understand. We have temptation to say, well, this is all just a cultural sin. This is just the way things used to be back then. But God's word is for us today too. And we need to understand the culture in which it was written. Then we also must see the truth that transcends culture here. This passage is telling us another example of how then shall we live since we are children of the King. And he says, wives, submit to your husbands, or be submissive, or obey your husbands. Now, the same word here, submit and obey, is the same word that's used previously here for the ways in which, in verse 18, slaves submit to your masters. It's also the same word that is used in Luke chapter 2 that Jesus submitted to Mary and Joseph. Jesus submitted to Mary and Joseph. It's the same word in 1 Corinthians 15 that says Jesus submitted to God the Father. It's the same word that's described in 1 Peter back in chapter 2 that we are to submit to the authorities placed over us in verse 13. The same word there. Now, let's take that for, we'll start with that example there. When he says, Christians, submit to the authorities placed over you. Who are we who are doing the submitting? We're God's children. We're princes and princesses, children of the King, a holy nation, a royal priesthood. Just got through talking about this elevated state we have. Are we inferior to the government? Do we have less dignity than the government? Are we not as important as the ungodly government? So that's why we submit? No way! He's actually just said that, really, we are superior to them because they're not believing. They're not Christians. But God has placed authority, and therefore, in all authorities He has placed over us, we who are under authority are to submit to that authority. But being in submission to someone in authority does not make us inferior. Take the example of Jesus. Jesus submitted to God the Father, 1 Corinthians 15. Jesus is not inferior to God. Jesus is God. Triune God. He is not inferior. He does not have less dignity. He is not less important. He is not a lesser being. No. But within the Trinity, there is authority. And so Jesus submitted to God the Father. And so when we are talking about wives submitting to husbands, Wayne Grudem says, it must be remembered that submission to authority is often consistent with equality in importance, dignity, and honor. That one submitting to authority, oftentimes they are of equal dignity, of equal importance. but that the authority does not represent superiority in any way, but that God has established order, and authority is part of the order. It's part of the created order. And the case of husbands and wives, God has said, the husband is the head of the household, and wives submit to your husbands. This is not something that happened just after the fall. It doesn't begin in Genesis chapter 3 after the first sin. This is in Genesis chapter 2 also. This is part of the created order. It's not just for Christians. It's part of the created order. Husbands are to be the head, to lead, to guide, to be over in an authority position, and wives are to submit to their husbands. Well, that can get you stoned right now, or attacked, not drugs. I don't mean drugs. Meaning of words change, right? Right? I mean, there's just right there. So Peter starts off by saying, wives, submit to your husbands. Be submissive to your husbands. Now, what type of husbands is he talking about here? He's talking about Christian and non-Christian husbands. He's talking about both kinds of husbands here. Look at the middle of verse 1 there. So, well, the whole verse. Wives, submit in the same way, submit, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, meaning some of them will believe the word, but even if any of your husbands don't believe the word, and that there is, it's almost not, it's got a stronger connotation. It's this active type of rebellion and disobedience to God through His word. Really defining a non-Christian here, I believe. It's consistent not following God. It's not saying that you sin occasionally. Describing a non-Christian who has no submission to God, a man who has no submission to God. So even if they're that bad, even if they do not follow God, even if they're not a believer, but certainly if they are a believer too, but even if they're not a believer, he says, still be submissive to your husbands. Why? Why? I want you to notice one thing here. When he goes into the why, he does not describe, say, because you are inferior. Because you're just living in a male-dominated society, and it's just the way it is. No. Why does he say for wives to submit to their husbands? Verse 1, middle there. If any of them, husbands, do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives. So once again, he's saying, the one who is under authority, live lives of submission, and we'll describe what that is in a few moments here, so that you may convert to Jesus those who are over in authority over you. Same thing he said to masters, to servants and masters. Same thing he says to us as a church in submission to the government and the authorities placed over us, all authorities. There's something, and I believe this comes back because it's part of the created order. There is something Peter is saying here, in that in a wise submission, even to an ungodly husband who mocks and ridicules Jesus, who scorns his wife because of her faith, that in that situation, when a wife still submits, and we'll describes more here in the rest of the passage here, that over time there is, not a guarantee, but there is a possibility, in fact, a great possibility, of the husband's eyes being open to who Jesus is and coming to faith in Christ. So this submission to husbands, wives' submissions to husbands, acts as a witness. I'll tell you a funny thing about witness. When we faithfully witness to who God is to those around us, you know, there's one of two things that's going to happen. Either God, by His grace, is going to bring that person to Jesus, or on the judgment day, our acts of love, our words of who Jesus is, our testimony in our lives, will act as judgment on them if they do not receive Christ. So if the believing wife submits to her husband all her life and goes through and suffers terribly and is faithful to the Lord, that unbelieving spouse has to stand before God and has no excuse of saying, "I didn't know who you were." Say, "You saw every day who I was." So we submit, wives submit to their husbands. Why? To win them to Christ. What type of quality of life is Peter describing here for the wife? What are the characteristics of the life of the wife in submission to her husband? He really looks at three different areas here in the rest of the passage. First, he says in chapter 3, verse 2, a quality of their life is to be that of holiness. Holiness of life. Verse 2, when they, your unbelieving husbands or your husbands, see the purity and reverence of your lives. What is the wife to be like? What's the quality of life for wives? To be, have reverence. To be holy before God. And what that meaning is to have pure life. Meaning moral, righteous, obeying God. So again here, there's the exclusion of saying if the husband commands or does something horrible or suggests or tries to lead you into sin, no! Because the type of life you are to lead is one that is in submission to God and in holiness to God. That's what it means to live a pure and a reverent life, is that you are morally obeying God. Live a life of holiness. It's very, very powerful. This speaks, this didn't transcend just wives to mean to your husbands. That for us as Christians, it matters how we live. It's a witness, it's a testimony to the world to who God is. Jesus Christ, born of a virgin, lived a sinless, perfect life. As God, He died on the cross for our sins, rose again from the dead, ascended to heaven, and is returning. Do we believe that? Do we believe that? Do we believe that Jesus Christ really was born, really died, really rose from the dead and ascended to heaven? If so, friends, it changes everything. It must. We are called now to live in Him, which means that our lives change, our moral compass changes, our desires, our striving change. And if we claim to be Christians, and yet our lives display no evidence of likeness to Jesus, we blaspheme God. Because the world is going to look at us. Their view of God now is through us. And if we are not following God, if we are not obeying God, if we are not demonstrating in our lives, both in public and in private, Christ-likeness, the world will look at us and see a false image of God. That's what blasphemy is. That's what portraying a false God. Just saying, here's who God is. God is rebellious. God is mean. God is cruel. Holiness matters. Not just for ourselves. If we grow in Christ, it's not just for us. Not just because, boy, it's great to grow in Christ. It's great to become more and more like Jesus, more and more holy. It matters for every brother and sister in the world, and it matters for a witness to all the non-Christians in the world too. Quality of life of the wife in submission to her husband is holiness. Second, quality of life of a wife in submission to her husband is an inner beauty. An inner beauty. Verses 3 through 5. Peter says, "Your beauty, wife, should not come from outward adornments, such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Now, let's understand this. If you're wearing braids today or gold jewelry, which completely unintentionally, my wife is doing both. Had a big chuckle about that this morning. This is not saying don't wear jewelry. It's not saying don't braid your hair. It's not saying don't wear fine clothes. It's saying where should you seek your beauty to come from? Don't spend your time and your energy and your desire to have your beauty come from these physical, external things. I'll tell you one reason why this is the case here. There are three things he lists in this where your beauty should not come from. Three things. One, braided hair. Two, gold jewelry. Three, fine clothing. And that third one there, the word fine actually doesn't exist in the original, in the Greek. Just says clothing. So if he's really saying, don't do these things, don't wear braids, don't wear gold jewelry, and don't wear clothes. He's not saying that. So, for a wife, if her beauty is not to come from these external things, where is her beauty to come from? Where are you as a wife to seek your beauty? Verse 4, instead, your beauty, it should be that of your inner self. What is that beauty? What is he describing as beautiful? What is he going to say is beautiful in a woman? What does the verse 4 say it is? He then goes on to describe it, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. A gentle and quiet spirit. And this is the beauty that it says does not fade over time. Right? Beauty, skin deep, is fading, right? All of us, as we get a little older, things change and shift. Expand, shrink. Speaking for myself personally, right? But a gentle and quiet spirit for a wife that is never fades. That is a beauty that is forever. And he goes on and he talks about how this is the way in which women in the Old Testament, who are highly prized and held up and esteemed, that this was the way that they were. How they beautified themselves with a gentle and quiet spirit. What does that mean? A gentle and quiet spirit is one that is not insistent on one's own rights, not pushy or self-assertive, not demanding one's own way. That's hard, isn't it? That's hard. It's similar commands that were given to us as servants to our masters and to us as Christians to our government, that we are to be in this way. Why? Why? Is it because that, you know, wives, we've got to keep you down and this was written by a man? No, it's the idea of being in a position, a relationship of authority. As equals. Authority. Within a relationship of equals. Like the Trinity. And therefore, to have this gentleness and quietness, this not demanding, not selfishly seeking and decrying your own will. This is gentleness. Well, why? Why are wise to have a gentle and quiet spirit? I know for some of you right now, it's like, man, that's not who I am. Are you kidding me? Why? Two reasons, I believe. One is right here at the end of verse 4. read the whole verse. Instead, it should be, your beauty should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. Gentle and quiet spirit is of great worth in God's sight. Here's why I believe that's the case. It's alluded to in verse 5, and then it's going to be picked up in verse 6 here too. I'm not just pulling this out of the air. When a wife is in submission to her husband, even when he is ungodly, even when he is unsupportive and cruel and belittling, can you have a gentle and quiet spirit in that type of relationship? I mean, I'm not diminishing, please, in any way, or belittling, or making small of the suffering that would exist in that relationship. I have no personal experience from that. I've seen few, and the suffering is horrible. How can you have a gentle and quiet spirit in the middle of a situation where there is just constant putting down and belittling? We can because, wives can because, you trust in God. Because you trust in God, who is your Father, who sees all and knows all and promises to make everything right. Look here, as he describes in verse 5, the women from the Old Testament. This is the way the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to make themselves beautiful. Who are the women in the Old Testament who made themselves beautiful by having inner beauty, by having a gentle and quiet spirit? Who are they? They are the ones who put their hope in God. Their hope is not in their marriage relationship. Their hope is not in their husband. Their hope is in God. Our hope is anywhere else. We are going to be let down. We are going to be devastated. Our hope is in our success. Our hope is in our children being wonderful. Our hope is in our spouse being just absolutely perfect and having this beautiful, happy marriage and our health never having any problems and there never being any conflict in our lives. If that's our hope, we're going to be miserable. If our hope is in God, He is unchanging. He is unfailing. He is here forever and we are His forever. Rock solid. That's where they put their hope. And that's why they could have a quiet and gentle spirit, even if their husbands were boneheads. Because God is not a bonehead. Which leads then into the third quality of life for a wife in submission to her husband. That of faith, not fear. Faith, not fear. Verse 6, end of verse 5, end of verse 6. They, meaning the women of the Old Testament, were submissive to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her master. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Now, there's only one example in the Old Testament, when Sarah uses the word here, translated master in the NIV, it's Lord, Adonai, lowercase a, Adonai. And it was in a case where she was really questioning him. So I don't think that Peter is referring to one specific example in the Scripture when she used the word Lord. Instead, what he's referring to, I believe, thereby saying when she called him Lord, is saying that there's this life of submission to her husband Abraham. To his leading. Even when he led, in Abraham's case, by God's will, even when he led them into dangerous and frightening situations. Hey, honey, we're going to leave our home city of Ur, and we're going to move somewhere else. Oh, really, Abraham? Where are we going? I don't know. Okay, Abraham. Let's go. Hey, Sarah, we're going to go now. We're going to go down into Egypt for a little while, where they might try to kill me and you. So you're going to pretend to not be my wife. Okay, Abraham. It's not recorded what Sarah knew or she was what was going on when Abraham led their son Isaac up in response to God to offer him as a sacrifice. It's not recorded there what she did, but she didn't stop it. Even when he led them into dangerous situations, frightening situations, she submitted to him and had a spirit of gentleness and quietness. And she had a characteristic of godliness about her, though she was not sin-free either. And you, woman of God, wife of a husband, you are like Sarah if you do good like she does and do not succumb to fear. Instead, live in faith, placing your hope in God. That even if your husband does not lead well, if your husband is not godly, even if your husband, either following God or not, leads you and your family into situations that are frightening, that you do not need to fear because you trust in God. Now, trusting God does not mean that bad things won't happen to us. It does mean that God is in them, and that ways in which we will never be able to understand or explain this side of heaven, in heaven, will be shown to be okay. That God will rectify every bad and everything that we thought was bad. God will show that He has used it and has used it and is using it for our good. There's our security. That at the end of the day, we're never going to stand before God and say, So God, what was up with all this? And He'll say, I'm sorry, I kind of let that one fall through the cracks there, didn't I? No! No suffering, no tear, no sorrow, no hardship is going to be without redemption in it. If not in this life, in the life to come. As I mentioned a little earlier, as we talked about last week with submitting, I think the past 2 weeks actually, with any type of submission to authority, where that authority seeks to lead us into sin. No. No. And it's called out explicitly here when it says that the quality of life for the wife in submission is one of holiness, not one of sin, is one of holiness. So there's no following any authority over us as they command us or lead us into sin. Another case that we have to bring up is abuse. There is no, well, I must submit to my husband's fists. No. That's against the law, against the ordered structure of God's created order. Now, how you respond in that situation calls for great wisdom. I would commend to you to find a friend and to go to the authorities with the friend. I would exhort you to come to the church. I know I tend to be idealistic about this in some ways. I understand that. But if you and your spouse and your abusive husband are here at the church together, then the husband is under the authority of the church too. Come to the church, that the leaders may get in there and be involved and help and protect and oversee, and the authorities, not in place of the authorities there. Submission does not, this is not a tool, this is not a passage. And husbands, don't go home today and say, no. No, because come back next week. Instead, seriously, husbands, you go home, and if your wife is wrestling with this passage, you thank God for her. And you build her up. And you next week. We'll go on to next week. Husbands. I know this is hard stuff. I mean, we've looked at all this passage. Man, following Christ, it's not just a say the sinner's prayer and then everything's a piece of cake. It changes everything. Wives, be in submission to your husbands, even the ungodly ones. How can you do that? Because your faith is in God your Father, who is unfailing. James Slaughter says, a wife's trust, he's a professor, used to be at Dallas Seminary, a wife's trust in God in the face of fearful circumstances demonstrates the genuineness of her faith. This trust is strengthened by her anticipation of future glory and by the conviction that she's following the example of her Lord. See, when we, in the midst of hard circumstances, trust in God, God gets glory. God delights and are trusting Him. He delights when we trust Him. When the whole world says, what are you, nuts? And we trust Him. It delights God. Brings Him glory. Wives, submit to your husband. Wayne Grudem, closing quote from him, describes a little bit of this. An attitude of submission to a husband's authority will be reflected in numerous words and actions each day, which reflect deference to his leadership and an acknowledgement of his final responsibility after discussion has occurred, where possible, to make decisions affecting the whole family. Trust in God. Wives, submit to your husbands because you are a child of the King. Let's pray. Father God, when we follow You, everything's different. You turned everything upside down, oh God. And it's good. Father, would You help us to trust Your Word above our culture, trust Your Word above our education, trust Your Word, oh Lord God, above even what our gut is feeling at times where it's counter to Your Word. I pray for great wisdom for all of us, O Lord God, as we seek to understand and live by Your Word. I pray, O Lord God, that You would bless wives, especially those here who have husbands who are not leading, in Your way, O Lord God. Would You bless them? Would You protect them? Pour out Your grace and mercy on them? And through their active obedience to You, Father, and their faith in You, would You work miracles in the lives of their families and themselves. To You be all glory, God. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.